So let's turn to John chapter 11 for a scripture reading. Our text is verses 39 through 44. We won't reread that again, so pay careful attention to that as we read. And since we read and preached on the first part of the chapter, we're just going to read the second part tonight. Verses 38 through 53. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead for 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, "What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish." He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So, from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. Just that far we read. Let's have a moment of prayer. Our Lord and our Father, bless the reading of your word unto our hearts. It is a holy word. It is a word through which you speak unto us. And now be with the one too who you have called to explain that word to us. May we hear through him even the voice of Jesus calling out to us. And may we hear and obey and come to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We finally reached what many consider, and I consider also, to be Jesus' greatest miracle. It is Jesus' greatest miracle for many reasons. Consider a few of those reasons just for a moment. First of all, and maybe this is undoubtedly the greatest reason why this is the greatest miracle, but it is an unprecedented unprecedented, great display of Jesus' power and his divinity, that is, that he is God. We saw him change water to wine, and that demonstrated that power. And he calmed the raging of the sea, calmed the storm when the disciples were terrified. And that showed his divine power. He healed many diverse diseases and cast out demons, all of which showed who he was, the Savior, and that he was God. But this calling back to life, this raising of Lazarus, was greater than all of those. And if one is a careful student of Scripture and thinking as we're saying that, perhaps they would say to themselves, perhaps you've said to yourself, what about the other two miracles in which Jesus raised people from death? What about when he raised the daughter of Jairus? Or what about when he raised the son of the widow of Nain? How is raising Lazarus greater than these? And we'll go into it more later, but we'll just simply say, raising of Lazarus was greater than those because Lazarus had been dead for 4 days already. Those other miracles were performed very shortly after the individual died. This miracle took place after death had begun to work on Lazarus. Jesus raised him. Great display of power and unprecedented. Secondly, this was the greatest miracle of Jesus because I think at least, I see at least in this miracle, the greatest display of Jesus' human nature contrasted with the greatest display of his divine nature. Last time, remember, we considered the human nature which was revealed when Jesus wept, when he sympathized with Mary and Martha in their grief and the others, when he sympathized and he showed, I think, more than any other time in his life, he showed his humanity, that he could be touched with the feeling of our infirmities and weep with us, weep with those who weep. But then also now, this supreme display of his divine power in the raising of Lazarus. No, it seems to me, no greater contrast there was than at this moment. Thirdly, this was the greatest miracle of Jesus, and that there were many witnesses to this miracle. Now, that's not exclusive to this miracle, but you think of the feeding of the 5,000, for example, many witnesses there were to that miracle. But think of how often only a few were present when he performed his miracles. Or when someone was a recipient of his power in healing or whatever, and Jesus said, don't broadcast what I've done. Don't tell everyone what I've done. This time, many were present. Many saw it clearly and could not deny what Jesus had done. And they were not told in any way not to speak of this miracle. And we ought not think this was just a small family affair, a small little group of people there at the grave, Mary and Martha, maybe a couple of close friends, but many were gathered there. We see an indication of that in verse 18. The reason why the crowd, verse 18 of chapter 11, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So it was near Jerusalem. Many of the Jews had come from Jerusalem and gathered here with the family to grieve. Again, we find that in verse 31. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. So this large gathering of people went out to the tomb and stood there at the tomb and saw this miracle. Jesus drew attention to this miracle as well when he prayed about it. And he prayed that those around would believe that God had sent him. As we read in verse 42. Because there were many witnesses at this miracle, there were also dramatic reactions to this miracle of Jesus. Again, making this a great miracle, the greatest miracle. Many believed, first of all. Many believed in Jesus. Many believed in the power that he had. Many believed. We read that in verse 45, chapter 11. Verse 45, many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. Also, chapter 12, we read this in verse 9. When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus. Lazarus had become something of a celebrity. They came to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well. Strange plans those were. Because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. So this was spreading. This rumor, real truth, that Jesus had raised someone, that raised Lazarus, was spreading, and many were believing in him. But then lastly, a great miracle, the greatest miracle of Jesus, because Jesus sovereignly, by this miracle, he sovereignly triggered a reaction that would set in motion his crucifixion, knowingly, willingly, as he said, no man takes my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. Knowing this would be the reaction, he performed this miracle. And this reaction was the reaction of the unbelieving Jews. We read of that in verse 47, 48. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, "What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation." And then again in verse 53, "So from that day, the day he raised Lazarus, from that day on, they made plans to put him to death." And 57, "Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, they should let them know so that they might arrest him." What reaction will you have to this greatest of Jesus' miracles? We'll believe, won't we? Well, let's consider this greatest of Jesus' miracles under the theme, Jesus raises Lazarus, a most amazing miracle, first of all. Secondly, a picture of our regeneration. And finally, a promise of future resurrection. Lazarus had died. He'd gotten sick somehow, and he was sick for some time. Jesus was informed that he was sick. Jesus chose to stay 2 days longer where he was, not to rush to Lazarus' side right away and to heal him. He stayed where he was 2 days longer, and he told his disciples that Lazarus had fallen asleep. And his disciples misunderstood, and so Jesus put it plainly, Lazarus, our friend Lazarus, has died. But let's go to him. I'm sure they thought he was going there to mourn, to be with Mary and Martha in their loss, and simply to mourn with them. It was probably a day or two to travel to Bethany, where Mary and Martha had lived with Lazarus. But they arrived 4 days after Lazarus had died. 4 days late, Mary and Martha concluded. They told him that when he arrived, if you had been here, Lord, you could have healed him from his sickness. But there was still plenty of time for mourning. Usually the people would have a 7-day time of mourning after someone was laid in the grave. So Jesus was in plenty of time for mourning. But Jesus had another purpose. He had just told his disciples of that purpose earlier, though I'm sure they didn't understand it. He told them, nevertheless, it's recorded for us in John 11, verse 4. But when Jesus heard it, he said, Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, Lazarus was ill. He heard it. He said, this illness does not lead and end in death. That's what he meant. Does not lead and end, have the ultimate purpose of death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. He's trying to tell his disciples the end result is not death. The ultimate purpose of this sickness is not death. The ultimate purpose is the glory of God. The ultimate purpose is the glory of myself, of Jesus Christ. We need to remember that. In our tragedies, in our disappointments, whether it's a mild disappointment or it's a real life tragedy, we need to remember it. That God's ultimate purpose with it is not simply that thing, is not simply that disappointment. That's not his purpose. His purpose is not the tragedy. His purpose is beyond that. He has a purpose beyond it. Whether we understand it or not, whether we feel it or not, God has a purpose. And his purpose is to glorify himself through us, through our life, to glorify himself. That ought to be a comfort to us, and that ought to fill us with joy, and that ought to pick our head up and comfort us as we go through life. God has a purpose with my suffering, with my loss. God has a purpose, and it's for his glory. That's my whole goal as well. His glory. He'll glorify himself in and through my life. But the people did not comprehend that when Lazarus had died. They wrapped him in linen strips. They tied his hands and his feet together with linen strips. They covered his face with a linen napkin or hood of some sort. And they laid his dead body in a cave to be a tomb. That was ordinarily where they put dead people. They would carve a platform or a shelf in a cave and put him in a cave, much like they did when Jesus died. And they would have a round flat stone and roll it in grooves in the ground and cover the grave that way, sealing it from animals, sealing it from scavengers, and at the same time sealing the stench of the decomposing body in the grave. Lazarus had been in there for 4 days already. He'd been decomposing for 4 days now. That's not a pretty process. And most of the decomposing would take place already in the first 3 or 4 days. Jesus had asked to go to the grave. Nothing unusual about that. Where have you laid him? He asked. And no doubt everyone thought he's going to go and to go there and to mourn and to pay his respects to Lazarus. Lord, come and see, they said. And it was at that point that Jesus wept for a few moments with them. And then, standing before the grave, looking into that grave, seeing that enemy, he was moved deeply again. He felt the strong emotion, strong rebuking, indignant emotion at death. And he said, take away the stone to those who were standing nearby. Remember, a large crowd had assembled there. There were many hands who could remove that stone. And so he told them to remove the stone. And Martha says, by this time, Lord, there will be an odor, for he has been dead for 4 days. The King James Version says, he stinketh, or he stinks, putting it very bluntly. And it's true, as we said, in the first 3 to 4 days, the greatest changes take place, and most of the stench is in that time period. Jesus reminds her now. In verse 40, we read his words of reproof, really. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? And with that, they were convinced. They took away the stone. They rolled it to the side. Jesus paused for a moment to pray. We can learn a lot from that as well. But now just focused on Jesus' prayer. In verses 41 and 42, we read of that. Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. He demonstrated to his disciples his dependence on God, his oneness with the Father, that he and the Father were in this together, were working this together. He demonstrated to the people, he wanted the people and he wanted us to know that he and the Father were one in this work. And then he said, with a loud voice, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And his voice entered the grave effectually, with power, entered the grave, entered death. And his voice really said no to death. He rebuked death there. He said no to the decay, the destruction of death on his friend, his beloved one. He said no to the non-responsiveness of death. How still Lazarus was as dead. How unresponsive he was. Jesus, by saying, Lazarus, come out, said no to that grip of death on his friend. And he said no to to the separation that death always causes, the separation from God, the separation from fellowship with God, the separation from others, the people whom Lazarus loved. Jesus said no to death. He reached into death, as it were, with his powerful voice and said, "Let go of my son. Let go of my friend." He had the complete mastery over death at that moment. Or we should say, he revealed complete mastery over death at that moment. But that was not all. His shout, his cry, his call was. His call was also a shout by which he said, "Live." He said no to death, but he said, "Live," to that corpse, to that dead body. That's what the words really "Lazarus come out" mean. That's, if you think about it, Jesus said, "Live and show that you have life by coming out. Live and demonstrate what I have done. Demonstrate that I have truly given you life." By his shout into that grave that day, he repaired the decay. He reversed the destruction, the decay and destruction of death. That's amazing to think of. He took that body which was decomposing and turning putrid, and he made it fresh and new again. He took that still heart laying there with muscle all atrophied and beginning to rot away, and suddenly it started to pump again, started to beat in Lazarus. And that blood which had pooled up in the lower parts of his body as he lay there began to flourish and to pump around through his veins again. And he began to breathe again. And he began to move. And he heard. He heard, "Lazarus, come out." And Jesus, by his voice, gave responsiveness of life. You know, that's, many people have tried to define life. I'm not sure if anyone successfully defined life. It's an interesting thing to think about. Perhaps you would try your hand at it. What is life? What is it really? But one of the aspects that is generally agreed on that's part of life is there's a responsiveness to it. You think of the plant. It's in the ground, but it responds to rain, doesn't it? It responds to sun. And that's how you know it's alive. If something's unresponsive, you're not sure if it's alive or if it's dead. But if it's responding and acting and responding to the world around it, you know it's alive. And so too with Lazarus, he began to respond again. Jesus said, "Lazarus, come out." And the man began to come out. And not as sometimes it's imagined, coming out crippled and hobbling along, but he came out with strength and power. I don't know how, with his hands and feet tied, how'd he even get up? Perhaps he was given such strength and vigor that he was able to anyways. But Jesus made him responsive. And by that voice, that call of Jesus, Lazarus came out to a reunion with Jesus. No longer separation from the world of the living and from Jesus and from loved ones, but now a reunion. He saw his master, his beloved Lord again, and he saw Mary and Martha. Must have been beautiful. Must have been something that would bring tears to your eyes to see it. We're not told how that reunion went. God wants us to simply focus on the fact of it and the glory of it. And maybe we'll ask, how, on what basis could this man be raised? And the answer we know is on the basis of Jesus' cross, whereby he took away all sin and the sting of sin, and he took away the power of death by taking away sin. The wages of sin is death. And if sin is taken away, then death is taken away as well. But it's also on the basis of Jesus' resurrection. Jesus would rise. He would. I know he hadn't yet. Lazarus received the goods before the payment was made. But so sure is God's counsel. So sure is the work of our Lord and Savior, that God gave this power to Jesus to raise his son from the dead on the basis of Jesus' cross and resurrection. Jesus knew that's what this meant. He knew that. He knew that because of this resurrection, he would have to suffer and die, and he would have to rise again. He understood that. But he has. He's done that. He suffered and he's died for us, and he's paid for all of the penalty of our sin, and he's risen again for us, so that we can see clearly what the raising of Lazarus really was a picture of. It was a picture in the first place of regeneration. Now we mean regeneration in the narrower sense. That one moment in time when God comes to us, we were dead in sins, and he comes to us with a seed of regeneration, a seed of new life, and he implants it in our heart. That moment has happened to every one of us who is alive, every one of us who has true spiritual life. Jesus did that for us. And we were dead, beloved. We learned that from this miracle too. We were dead. We were totally depraved. We were absolutely depraved. We were depraved in every part of us, not most parts. However we describe total depravity, we can say we were as spiritually dead, or as dead spiritually as Lazarus was dead physically. That makes it clear, I think. We were as dead spiritually as Lazarus was dead physically. Couldn't do anything to help ourselves. No responsiveness, not a twitch, nothing. There was the Lord and there was us, laying in that grave, as it were. Spiritually now, unresponsive to God and spiritual things, with the odor of the decay of sin emanating out of us, helpless to do one thing. And then God came to us and he said, "Friend, come out." Jesus had referred to Lazarus earlier as his friend. And so maybe that's what he says to us. He wouldn't say Lazarus. We're not Lazarus, right? But he said our name, whatever the names are here. Or maybe we think of it differently and we say he said our spiritual name. Sinner, come out. Dead one, come alive. Come out of the grave. come out of that death. Come out and live. Be a new creature. Have new life. Life that Jesus alone has given you. To the glory of God and to the glory of Jesus. Live. Come out. But death is still in us. We still have an old nature. There's still the reality of sinfulness and sin in us. And so, beloved, we need a daily regeneration, don't we? We need a daily regeneration. We need to be made alive every day, over and over and over again. Sometimes it gets wearying. We fall into sin, or we're pulled away by this, or we're drawn away by the world, and we realize in ourselves there's so much deadness, there's so little life. And it makes us sad. It makes us turn to Jesus. And we need conversion, really. That's what we're talking about. Regeneration in the broader sense, the same thing as conversion. Turning from death, turning away from death, turning away from sin to Jesus, turning to Him. How are we going to do that? Beloved, it's the same way that it worked for Lazarus as it works for us, by hearing that voice, by hearing that voice of Jesus, that effectual, life-giving voice, that powerful voice that reaches into our spiritual grave and, as it were, pulls us out, or maybe better, activates us, enervates us, so that we come alive and come out of our own accord by the power that's given to us. Jesus is calling us by His Word. That's why it's so important that we stay close to the Word, that we frequent the house of God, that we hear good, solid preaching repeatedly, over and over and over. That we open the Bible and we read it when we're in any circumstance of life, when we want to rejoice, when we have troubles, whatever we need, every day we turn to the Word, because that's how Jesus calls us to life, calls us effectually. It says, sinner, come out of the world, turn away from that sin. Dead one, come out, come to me. There's no hope in yourself. Come out, friend, come out of your grave and come to me. Do you see your life that way, beloved? As a movement from spiritual death to life, and as a sometimes backsliding back into that death again and needing to be called out again, needing to convert again, turn to the Lord again, be called by His voice to repentance and faith in Him once more. Do you hear Jesus' blessed call? It has the power to raise you. Tune your ears to hear His voice. He has the power to give you life. That's how we live our life. Our life here in the body now. And then the body falls asleep. That's what we often refer to, of course, as death. The Bible, Scripture, calls it falling asleep in the body. And there's no sleep for the soul. Our souls go quickly off to God to be with Him in glory. There's no interruption, you see. When Jesus said in John chapter 5, you believe in Him, you have eternal life. If you've heard His voice and you've turned from sin and you've turned to Him as the hope of your salvation, you've turned to Him as your Savior, then there's no interruption of that fellowship with God. you live your life in the fellowship of God, and it's as if you skip right over death in your soul and go straight to glory and see Him as He is in all of His glory and with fullness of joy in your soul. But your body, for a while, temporarily, that's why He calls it sleep, falls asleep. As Jesus referred to it in John chapter 11, verse 11, after saying these things, He said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." Isn't that beautiful? To awaken him. When Jesus comes again, though, and this is the promise of this text, that when Jesus comes again, He will raise our bodies too, just as He raised Lazarus, only not to live here in this life. As He raised Lazarus to resume life here below, He'll raise us to live a heavenly life, to live a life in the new creation. But He'll raise us. He certainly will raise us from the grave. Some will be there for 4 days like Lazarus. Some will be there for 4 months, 4 years, 400 years, 4,000 years. Jesus knows everything about you, and He knows everything about everyone that has died before. It's not hard for Jesus to assemble us again and to breathe life into us again physically and to raise us out of that grave, to reverse the effects of death, to give us new bodies, the same body, but made new. We shall be changed. We're told in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, "Behold, I tell you a mystery," that is something that's been hidden in the past, but something that's revealed now. "I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep," fall asleep, die, "but we shall all be changed." Those who are alive at the day of Christ and those who have fallen asleep, we shall be changed, all of us. There's an hour coming, beloved. Think of that. There's a concrete hour of history coming. That's what Jesus says in John chapter 5. "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear His voice and come out," just as He said to Lazarus, "come out." There's an hour coming, the best hour, the last hour, when we shall hear His voice, no longer by faith, as we hear His voice in the preaching, as we hear His voice when we read the Scripture, but we will really hear His voice with our ears, our made new ears, and He'll call us out of the grave. "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear His voice." That day it was just Lazarus. At the last day, the last hour, all will hear His voice. We read in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 of that day, "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God." That same thing is brought out in 1 Corinthians 15. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." I've wondered, maybe you have too, but I've wondered before, what's that trumpet? Maybe it is the sound of the archangel crying out like a trumpet. Maybe it's some special instrument reserved for that day that will sound out. Maybe it's the voice of Jesus that will go out as a great trumpet call, a great trumpet blast, calling out all those who are in the grave. But his voice will raise us up. John MacArthur said in a sermon on this text, he said his voice is so powerful that day when he raised Lazarus, he had to say, "Lazarus, Lazarus, you only, Lazarus, come out." Or otherwise, everyone would have come out of the grave. That's how powerful Jesus' voice is. And that's what will happen on the last day. He'll call us then. "Come, my child, it's time to wake up. It's time to enjoy the glories I've set aside for you in the new heaven and the new earth. Come, my friend, out of that grave." And that will be the day of a greater miracle even than the raising of Lazarus. The greatest miracle, truly the greatest miracle of all. And that will be performed for us, beloved, for you and me. That's our comfort. That's a promise of God that will happen to the glory of God and the glory of His Son, Jesus. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the promise, the hope, the blessing, the excitement of that promise. Let it live in our hearts. Let us not be able to keep silent about it, but to witness to others, to tell of them, to tell them, and to tell each other of the wonderful things that you have in store for us. It will happen. You've raised us. You've given us life now. Surely you will raise our bodies from the grave, as surely as you raised Lazarus out of that grave. In Jesus' glorious name we pray. Amen.